writer has set down as the studies. And sometimes when you read through it the first time, you think, what? And then the second time you read it, you think, how am I going to get anything out of this? And then the third time, and you think, aha. So this is, I hope, the aha. We shall see. In Luke chapter 3, we read this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then chapter 4 starts with this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus, touched by heaven, anointed, affirmed, and tested, all in the power of the Spirit. And then in the next account, with Jesus preaching in the Nazareth synagogue, Luke leaves us in no doubt that the empowering of Jesus was from heaven by the Holy Spirit. The story unfolds and he turns a scroll. He's asked to preach and he turns a scroll to the prophet Isaiah and the passage that we've just read. This is what it says in the NIV. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's a big claim. And what a mission he was claiming to be sent on. Now, all this may not have gone down very well with the congregation, but empowered by the Spirit, Jesus went out and he set out to bring healing and hope and liberation to a world that was imprisoned by the deadly effects of sin. And he did it through the gift that he would receive from the Holy Spirit. And I believe those same gifts are available to us. We may not have quite the same mission, but it's the same Spirit that's been sent. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, recovery of sight, to set the oppressed free. He stopped short of the next part of Isaiah, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. So the Spirit brings the power and the gifts that are needed to change the world. If we were to look at the four Gospels, we can see how this mission changed the lives of individual people. As Jesus spoke to them, as they found the freedom in him, the poor discovered that God cared for them and that Jesus welcomed everyone. Nobody was excluded. The woman caught in adultery was acquitted by Jesus. Zacchaeus was released from the power of greed. The blind literally got their eyesight. And as you read through the Gospels time and time again, Jesus fulfilled that mission, that call, that sending in the way that he dealt with people. A possessed man was set in his right mind and set free. Time and again, Jesus made a difference to those he met. And on the cross, of course, he offered the salvation and liberation from sin. That's like a clarion call to the whole world. Come to me and be saved. It describes that he was called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Well, what does that mean? It's a reference to the year of Jubilee. Jubilee was prescribed to the Jews back in Leviticus in chapter 25. Every 7 years, the people of Israel were to set their land fallow and live off whatever was produced. And when they got to the year that was after 7 Sabbaths, things took a more dramatic turn. This is what Jubilee was originally intended to be. Consecrate, it says in Leviticus, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. All its inhabitants. Everyone was included in this. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. It was also mandated that any slave should be set free. Now, can you imagine the chaos of that? Imagine if every 50 years, land and property reverted to the family or the clan to whom it was originally assigned when they entered the promised land. Every 50 years, everything was just all messed up again, reset. If I were to buy a field or a house from you, I only had the use of that for 50 years or less. I never really owned it, because neither did you. God was saying there is going to be something liberating about this, something challenging about this. But it got over the thing about, well, what if I get nearer to the 50 years, am I going to take this land on? You know, who wants to take it on if you're not going to keep it for very long? Well, they addressed that as well. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. It's not the land. It's the fruitfulness of that land. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. This was radical. This was upheaval every 50 years. You got mail. And the key feature of the favourable year was that it proclaimed a release from having to work in other places. You could go back home. If you were a slave, you would be released. Your debt would be paid. All debts would be paid. Warren Wiersbe explains, all debts were cancelled, all land was returned to the original owners, the slaves were freed, and everybody was given a fresh new beginning. This was the Lord's way of balancing the economy and keeping the rich from exploiting the poor. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are living today in a spiritual year of jubilee. You have been set free from bondage. Your spiritual debt to the Lord has been paid. You are living in the favourable year of the Lord. That's you and I. And it's as radical a change for us as it was for the people of Israel every 50 years. It turns everything upside down. If you become a Christian, if you're touched by heaven and nothing changes, then I wonder how deep it's gone, because it changes everything we do. But Jesus didn't finish the Isaiah passage. He talked about the favourable year, proclaimed the year of the Lord's favour, and this is what Isaiah goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. They were to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of the vengeance of our God. I think Jesus was quite deliberate in not bringing that in. Quite simply, he had not come to earth to usher in the day of vengeance yet. That is to come, the day of judgment. And I think, if I'm honest, it feels like it's getting a bit closer. This part of the verse, the vengeance, day of vengeance of our God, was not fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. It awaits his return when he will judge the living and the dead. But be assured, it's a day that's coming. Now, all of this is helpful background, perhaps. But what does it mean for you and me? It reminds us of why Jesus came, what he'd come to do. He'd come to set people free in a radical new way, to give people a new beginning, to give the option for people to restart, reboot, begin their lives again. It tells us what he came to do. But what does it mean for you and me? Well, no one denies, I guess, that the poor need good news. Nor would we deny that many people need freeing from oppression and prisons. They could be physical, they could be emotional, they could be spiritual, they could be addictions, they could be all sorts of things. And how many people are blind to the saving grace of Jesus? But the truth of this remains as it did in Jesus' day. But perhaps the way in which his people, the church, tackles this mission has changed. It's bound to, isn't it, over 2,000 years, because what we have now, we have resources that they didn't have back then. And I want to show you just one little video of what I think is about taking the resources that we have and putting that prophecy of why Jesus had come into practice. This is a video from our own BMS World Mission. I think that's brilliant. I think that's fantastic. Making a difference. Good news to the poor. That's liberation in action, isn't it? Not going in and saying, we've got all the expertise, let's take over. But partnering, encouraging, breaking the cycle of poverty. Putting that commission of Jesus into action to be good news for the poor, to free people. You know, I love that she says, I've got hope now. You know, that's wonderful. BMS works with local partners in church planting, in development and farming, as we've seen, disaster relief, education, health, and advocacy, standing next to people when they have need. And all of this brings freedom. All of this is good news for the poor. That's not just BMS, of course. That was just one example. I think that was some harvest last year. I don't know, have you heard of Mercy Ships? Have you come across Mercy Ships? Yeah. This is how they describe the liberation that their gifts bring. Mercy Ships is a faith-based international development organization that deploys hospital ships to some of the poorest countries in the world, delivering vital free healthcare to people in desperate need. Conditions requiring surgical treatment kill more people in low-income countries than HIV, AIDS, TB and malaria combined. 5 billion people have no access to safe, affordable surgery when they need it. Mercy Ships delivers a 5-year partnership model with every country it's invited to support. Relationships are built with national government and Ministry of Health so that the needs of each country are met. In this way, Mercy Ships doesn't just address the immediate need on the ground, but also works to strengthen the country's healthcare systems and drive policy change. The aim is to tackle the root cause of the problem rather than just the consequences. You see, like Jubilee, it's overturning things as they are and making things different, making things better, bringing good news to the poor. I love the way that they've worked out that if you go to some countries, you'd have a long way to find a hospital to work in, but most of the countries they work in, there is a sea border that most people can get to. And so putting the ships in there is the best way to do it. When I was in hospital for one of my trips, one of the nurses was on her last shift before heading off to serve on the Mercy Ship. So people are using their gifts, they're using their talents, they're using their experience to bring good news to the poor and to do it in the Spirit. Organisations like Christians Against Poverty, who advocate for, support and give life skill training for people in debt. We could keep going, couldn't we? We all know of organisations and groups doing that. And it's all about that call from the synagogue in Nazareth that we would be good news to the poor, that we would stand with, we would help to support the people who need it most. And in some cases, when people have got the clout to do so, to overturn the way things are. Like Jubilee and make a new way, free people from prison and release the oppressed. Amen. You know, we should never despise the day of small things, the Bible says. A bag of food from a food bank to a person in need is a lifeline. It's not charity in a negative sense, but good news. It's a gift of love. It changes lives and changes circumstances. Giving money to BMS or Mercy Ships or any other is no small thing, because we have so much, and even a little of that can make a difference around the world. Getting people out of poverty, bringing dignity in Jesus' name, because we've experienced the year of the Lord's favour, we can bless other people too and be good news. One final aspect is to return to what Jesus didn't say. The Isaiah passage has this spine-chilling phrase, the day of the Lord's vengeance. And as I say, I believe Jesus deliberately chooses not to say that then, because that was not his mission at that time, but that day is coming. One commentator writes, Jesus quoted only the first half of Isaiah 61:2, but stopped at the phrase, the day of the vengeance of our God, because the latter prophecy awaits a future fulfillment at his second coming. His first advent was to die as the perfect sacrificial lamb, was to be a day of grace, a year of the Lord's favour. But his second coming will be for judgment and fulfilment of the day of vengeance. His first coming was to bear God's wrath on the cross. His second will be to carry out God's wrath on all who reject the gift of his grace. Notice it's a year of favour. It's a long period of time. But there will come a day of vengeance, a day of judgment. Short, sharp, decisive. God's final word, enough, that's enough. Every time we tell someone about the saving love of Jesus, we bring good news. Good news of a godly life now and a holy eternal one to come. A life that can be changed and can know new ways of doing things. Because without that, when the day comes, we will be on our own before a holy God. A situation so perilous that Jesus doesn't read it or name it in this passage. If you've not given your life to Jesus, don't delay. Know the favour of the year of favour. Be assured that when the day comes, you will be able to stand. Remember that famous verse of John 3:16? Well, remember too what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So let us continue to seek God, to receive the gifts of the Spirit that we need, and to call upon the abundant, amazing grace that he offers to us and that we have received, to share our faith with our family, with our friends, with our neighbours, and to share our resources with all those people we will not meet this side of the pearly gates, but whose lives can be impacted and changed by being good news to the poor. And all of this is because the Spirit is upon us. Let's pray.